I'm going to begin my sermon this morning as I did earlier with a question. Do you prefer the beach or the mountains? Who prefers the beach? Who prefers the mountains? And who likes both? Because that would include me. I find them both to be places of refreshment and grace. One of my favorite spots in the world is a combination of both mountain and sea. 18 years ago, I made my first trip to Greece with my traveling companions. We flew into Athens and then immediately boarded a very small plane for the southern island of Santorini. Santorini is small and mountainous. It surrounds the mouth of a former volcano. And on opposite sides of this little mountainous island are the villages of Thera and Ia. These two villages are connected by a trail that follows the mountain ridge running down the middle of the island. We would climb up the mountain each day and hike the trails between these two towns. And our journeys took us by houses and chapels, brilliantly whitewashed walls with deep blue-domed roofs. Along the summit were breathtaking panoramic views of the caldera on one side and the Aegean Sea and distant islands on the other. And sometimes we would find an outcropping of rock and sit together quietly, looking out over the Mediterranean, lost in our thoughts and our dreams. And on that mountaintop, we had a renewed understanding of our life and our purpose. Every year, on the last Sunday after the Epiphany, we hear the story of a mountaintop gathering with sleep-deprived disciples, Old Testament heroes, and Jesus radiantly shimmering on the mountain peak. And although it is a familiar story, it still remains strange and a little confounding. We call this gathering the Transfiguration, and it is such a pivotal incident in the life of Jesus that three different gospel writers include it in their narratives. It's a story about change. It's a story about purpose. And even though it is only Jesus who becomes dazzlingly white, as one gospel writer says, whiter than any bleach could make his clothing, we will see that he is not the only one who is changed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke place the Transfiguration story just after Jesus poses a question to his disciples. He asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, in spite of the fact that the 12 have been following Jesus around Galilee, listening to him teach and watching with some amazement and astonishment as he casts out demons and heals the sick, most of them are still uncertain about Jesus' identity and purpose. Peter, of course it's Peter, who boldly speaks up and says, "You are Jesus the Christ, the Messiah." And when Jesus goes on to explain what messiahship is going to look like for him, that it will entail being betrayed and suffering and dying and even rising again, well, Peter just doesn't like what he hears. This is not the kind of messiah he had in mind, not one who is going to die. And Peter rejects the notion out of hand of suffering and death. And if you remember that story, Jesus rebukes him quite sharply, calling him Satan. He is a stumbling block on Jesus' journey. Now, it's 8 days later, and Jesus takes Peter and John and James up a mountain to pray. They are exhausted from their work among the crowds. They're in desperate need of rest and refreshment. And as Jesus prays, and the disciples try to stay awake, something happens. Jesus' face becomes strangely different, his clothing brilliantly white. And suddenly two more men appear beside Jesus, Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest figures in Israel's history. Moses, who we heard in the lessons today, whose face shone with the glory of God. And Elijah, who, unlike all the rest of us, does not die. Instead, he is whisked away into heaven in a chariot of fire. They were believed to herald the coming of Messiah. And as the weary disciples watch this scene unfold, they hear the three men in a rather intimate conversation discussing Jesus' departure, or in Greek, his exodus, and his impending crucifixion in Jerusalem. And in that moment, the glory of God shines through this transfigured Jesus onto those three waiting disciples. They are filled with awe. They are filled with terror as they see Jesus' glory, and their vision, however, becomes clear of who Jesus is and what his mission is all about. This is what Peter has been waiting for. This is what Peter has been hoping for, to see Jesus in line with the great prophets of old, not a dead Messiah. And in his eagerness to do something, to preserve the moment, to stay on that mountaintop and enjoy the experience, he suggests building three little huts, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Before Jesus can respond to this suggestion, a cloud covers the mountain peak, and a voice speaks from the cloud, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." The words are spoken this time, not like at Jesus' baptism to Jesus. These words, which look like a parallel, are spoken directly to the disciples. God is revealing to them that Jesus is the chosen one. And Peter and James and John have one task, not to build a little group of huts, but to listen to Jesus. Not to enshrine the moment and stay on the mountain, but to follow Jesus where he leads. Now, it's unfortunate that in our English, we don't quite grasp what this listening word sounds like or really means, because we don't have six tenses like they do in Greek. The type of listening, this present tense listening, is one in which God demands us to listen to Jesus, taking in the words into our lives, pondering them, thinking them over, letting them transform who we are to reflect what Jesus calls us to do. There's a doing part to this kind of listening. And for Peter, it means listening to Jesus even when he does not like what he hears. Maybe that's the way with most of us disciples. As the cloud lifts, Jesus is all alone with the three. This transformational holy moment is the beginning of Jesus' journey to fulfill his purpose of bringing freedom to humankind. Now, I think this is the way it is with mountaintop experiences. They only really last in memory. But the experiences we have on those mountaintops have the power to spur us on to do the work we need to do. And Jesus and his disciples go down the mountain to make their way to Jerusalem, to walk through life and death and resurrection to bring life to the world. Now, in spite of this extraordinary event in which they are witnesses, the disciples' faith will waver as they continue to follow Jesus. They will compete with each other. They will wonder which of them is the greatest of his followers. They will turn away little children. They will fall asleep when Jesus needs them to stay awake and pray. And at the darkest hour of Jesus' life, they will flee in fear. Again, not unlike us disciples. But they will also grow through their failures. They will grow as they learn from Jesus, and they will be transformed as they walk with him, as they listen, and slowly discover what it means to be his follower. As much as we want to stay on the mountain, basking in radiant light, reveling in mountaintop experiences, this is not the life Jesus is calling us to. It is work that cannot take place only on a mountaintop. Our call is to follow where Jesus leads, sometimes maybe up a mountain, but often it's right back down again. Often we will not even know where we are going. We just need to be willing to be on the move. Discipleship, my friends, is hard work. While we want to see Jesus shining in radiant glory, he knows that is not how we need him to be most of the time. We need Jesus walking with us in all our human frailty and vulnerability. We need a Jesus beside us in the messiness of our lives in a hurting and dangerous world. We need a Jesus who will do anything and everything to show us the love of God. to go all the way to Jerusalem, where betrayal and death await. And as we listen to Jesus, we will begin to understand that we must be willing to walk that road with him. For the road of discipleship is where we are engaged and empowered to fulfill his purpose. For the past 8 weeks, we've been climbing up Mount Transfiguration. We've been journeying alongside those who came to the realization that Jesus might just be Messiah. And we've listened to these stories through Scripture. We've seen the heavens torn open on the banks of the Jordan River. We've heard about water becoming wine at a wedding at Cana. We've listened to Jesus teach at his hometown synagogue, where he understands himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. We've witnessed an extravagant catch of fish as tired fishermen put out into deep water after a futile night of labor. Last week, we heard Jesus give hope to the poor and tell us to love our enemies. And we saw that some have been amazed and others have become angry, and multitudes have found hope, and a handful left everything to follow Jesus. The truth is, everyone who has encountered Jesus is forever changed one way or another. So on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, it's time for us to come down off the mountain. It's time for us to follow Jesus into Lent, to listen to him if we are willing even to be changed through that listening. 3 days from now, we will all come back to church, I hope, to begin again our annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Ashes will be smeared on our foreheads, a reminder of our mortality and a sign that life comes out of death, that crucifixion leads to resurrection, that human beings encountering the divine can be transformed and move from bondage to freedom, that you and I have the capacity to become Jesus' incarnate presence, his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears, his voice, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, that everyone who listens may join us on our journey through the cross to resurrection life. And maybe we too will be surprised as the glory of God shines through us to the world. Amen.